Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If I were to ask you, are you humble? What would you say? Well, just watch out before you answer that question. It's a loaded question, okay? I'm warning you from the start. Because if I think that I'm humble, or if I say that I'm humble, am I then therefore still humble? You know, it's an interesting thing. It sort of works in a circular way, because the fact, if I'm looking at myself and I think, I'm humble, can I really be humble for saying that? You know, so it's an interesting question. I heard someone say once, yes, I'm humble and proud of it. And I'm like, that's interesting. It's sort of the serious contradiction, you know, being proud of being humble. It doesn't make any sense. And so before we go on, let's just look at what humility is. I've looked at the Oxford Dictionary, and it says there, having or showing a low estimate of one's own importance, of low rank, of modest pretension or dimensions. And I was wondering to myself, is this really what humility is? You know, thinking that I'm worth a little. To me, it sounds more like evolution teaching than humility. You know, it doesn't sound like that is the true definition, what the dictionary tells us there. And so maybe, you know, think that you're low in worth. God sees you as worth much. He gave himself for you, his blood for you. I don't think it's low in worth at all. And so I don't think it's thinking little of yourself. I think it's thinking of yourself little. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said that. That's the key word. It's not thinking that I'm small and nothing, and it's thinking, I'm just not thinking of myself. You know, that's interesting thing we find. A humble person doesn't even think about himself. He's not even concerned with his own things. He's not even, you know, how am I? Am I humble or not? He's not even concerned with that, you know. Self is the last thing on your mind if you are truly a humble person. Humility is such an elusive virtue, and as soon as you think you've got a hold of it, it sort of just turns around and it, you know, you don't have it anymore. The thing is, if I could achieve humility, you know, I would actually end up getting proud of myself because of the humility. Because in me, you know, my humility cries out to be recognized by someone else. And so humility is just a really interesting thing that I want us to look at, something the Lord's been laying on my heart now lately to speak with you guys. For those who play squash with me, you will know. You know, if ever I play a game of squash or tennis or whatever, if I win the first couple of games, you know, I never ever win the match. It's just one of those things. As soon as I think, well, I'm all right, you know, then everything goes downhill from there. And as soon as you think that I've got humility, obviously you don't have humility. It's one of those things. And so what is humility? What do we always ask? If there's any question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about humility? So, biblically, there are several facets to humility, but today, we want to focus on the aspect that deals with our relationship with God. And therefore, take note of this, you note-takers, humility is the right understanding of who we are before God. And so, in our text, Paul now shows us four things to have a humble mind. If you are taking notes, I've entitled the study, Humble-Minded. The first one you can take note of there is like-minded. Look at our text. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Paul starts, he says, therefore, meaning obviously, What is it there for? Speaking, referring to the previous chapter, referring to what he just said in context, you know, living and suffering for Jesus Christ. That's what he spoke in context of the first chapter that we haven't done now. Then he goes on and he gives these four rhetorical questions. Look there at verse 1. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection. Obviously, these things are true. So he's just asking rhetorical questions. And he says, because all these things are true, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Basically saying, you will overflow me with joy, Philippian churches. I look at you and you are being of the same mind. You are being like-minded, of one accord with one mind. Remember when we did the study now a while ago on community, that unity that we have in Christ of one mind. And so humility has a lot to do with our mind. It's something that I've been meditating on. And humility is obviously how you think. It has a lot to do of how you think of yourself, how you think of the people around you, how you think of God. Because what you think in your mind determines quite a lot how you're going to react and what you're going to do. And so to be of the same mind, be like-minded, is to be of the same mind, as Romans 12:16 says, also as Philippians 4:2 says. So, does this mean we must all think alike? No, obviously not. God hasn't made us to be exactly the same. That's not the whole point of this. You know, I always think about that. Many years ago, there was this ad on TV with this Russian stewardess who came on and she says, I only want to hear one click. You remember that? God is not like that, right? God is not like that. He doesn't work with us like that. He doesn't see us like that. And it's a good thing for us to know, because uniformity and unity are two totally different things. Those things are not the same. So being like-minded does not mean I have to be a clone of the guy next to me. I have to do everything the same way. I have to think everything the same. There's a difference. And so there's different people going the same way, I think, with the same heart. It's like when your kids are playing together, right? Kids' personalities differ widely. They're all different. And to see them play together the same game without fighting, it's beautiful. That's exactly the same in the church. You see, the beauty of humility, I think, in the church is a bunch of way, way different people, all just working together in love, walking together with the same mind, in the same direction. We said in the study on unity that we can be walking in the same direction only if we agree on the direction. We can disagree on many other things, but we have to agree on the direction that we're going. And so if we can agree on that, there's that unity, that like-mindedness. What a beautiful thing. And so humility is not stirring up issues and differences, but stirring up love and unity in Christ. And there's some things, some minor things we might not agree on. That's fine. You know, if it's minor issues, we cover it with love. 1 Peter 4:8 speaks about that. In humility, we cover these things in love. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You see, that's what humility is all about. Humility is about stepping aside from being right, you know, in that sense. If it's a doctrinal issue, yes, we have to speak up. That's the important thing. But it's not me being right. It's referring to the Scripture, the Word of God, that is right. And so humility is stepping aside and saying, well, I don't want to be right, right? I want to want the Word of God to be right. So if there's some things about us that's not a doctrinal issue, we just cover it with love. And so the whole idea there of being like-minded is not having your own mind. That's really what it means. It means I'm not into my thing and you're into your thing. It means we are into Christ's thing, and Christ's thing is the church. Jesus is into his church. He loves us. We his bride. We his children. He's into church, and so we are into Christ's thing. That's what being like-minded is about. It's not I'm on my own thing and I'm going to figure out how I'm going to do these things, because it is not about me. And so to be like-minded means to have the same mind and to have the mind of Christ, to see things the way Christ would see them, to respond to things the way that Christ would respond to them. That's really what humility means. To say, I'm going to do this like Christ did it. Look there at the same verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. What a beautiful thing. Showing the same love to others that Jesus has shown to me in the same way. Jesus obviously modeled this for us in John 15:12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus' desire for us is to love one another. That's why love is the greatest thing, because love covers so much nonsense, so much stuff. And if we are humble, we put love on a high pedestal. We say, I'm going to love. I'm not going to try and be better and right at things. I'm going to try and love people through the Spirit. Because humility is wanting the best for other people, even at a great cost to myself. And that's why we struggle with it sometimes. Because humility means it's going to come at some kind of cost to myself. But I'm thinking of other people. I'm not thinking of it like Jesus did. And so to be of one mind means to be in an act of such unity that it shows other people as they're looking on my life that my life is being directed by the Spirit of God. They look at me, that is humility. Like, I'm not walking my way. Like Frank Sinatra saying, you know, I did it my way. You don't want to do it your way. You want to do it Christ's way. And so at the end of the day, people can see your life is moved and motivated by Jesus Christ who lives and dwells in you. And so biblical humility is grounded in the character of God. If you are taking note, number two, under being humble-minded is low-minded. Look there at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. I want you to look at that verse again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let it sink in a little bit. Wow, it's an amazing verse. That verse knocked me off my knees the other day. As I woke up a couple of weeks ago, I woke up with a scripture in my mind. And as I started meditating on the scripture, it sort of brought all these things together. The Lord's been speaking to me for quite a while. On holiday, God gave me many things, and this scripture brought it together. This is such a beautiful scripture. But look at it. Nothing. In the Greek, it also means nothing. Let nothing be done through, and then he says, selfish ambition or conceit. The King James Version says, let nothing be done through strife and vain glory. You know, basically meaning let nothing in your life be done by promoting yourself, by that empty pride, by self-esteem. That's why I say it's quite a serious verse to consider. No self-seeking, none of it, nada. That's what God says. You shouldn't be seeking anything for yourself. That's humility. So now ask yourself, how many things are you seeking for these reasons? I asked myself and I was ashamed, you know, as I look at my own life. How many things I am doing, you know, to look good to other people, to please other people, to make people think more of me. We all want to be liked. That's one of those things that's in us, and that's part of the sinful nature. I want to be exalted. And Paul says, let nothing be done. James 3, you know, self-seeking is such a scary thing. James 3:16 says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So what am I doing to make myself look good to others? What do I do to make myself feel good in front of other people? What do I do to make other people like me, esteem me? Maybe I shouldn't say what. Maybe I should say how many things am I doing? Just think of that. How many things are we doing in our lives? It's something worthwhile to go home and consider. How much of your life you do to make people think that you're cool, that you're great? You know, I think it's a hard question to sincerely answer in truth. You have to go sit down and be very truthful with yourself and say, well, I look at my life and all this. If you break up your life in three categories, sort of self, others, and God, right? And you give a percentage to every category for living for and promoting that category. Living for and promoting self, living for and promoting others, living for and promoting God. If you can give a percentage of your life for each one of those, what would it look like? According to Paul, in the self category, the percentage should be zero. Not, I'm thinking about myself, you know, not that much. I'm not thinking. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In that category, there should be zero, according to Paul. Yet, most people's hearts are fixed and zoomed and focused on self. I love myself. My life is all about me, right? I'm living for me. That is what we all do. Not that we necessarily want to do it, but that's the reality of our lives, is we are living for ourselves. Exactly against what the Word says. The world, you must realize, You know, if I say zero in that self-category, the world can't understand that because the world is 180 degrees opposed to that. The world says, fulfill yourself, live for yourself, please yourself. It is about you. You are the number one. And so it's a whole different way around than what Jesus says and what Paul says. So even Christians, us, disciples, people who see themselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are so focused on what we want. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him love himself. Let him think just a little less of himself. Jesus says what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the message of humility. If I lose myself, everything that is important to me, I will have treasure in heaven. I will be something in heaven where it matters for eternity. If I try to build myself up in this world, have treasure for myself, build my little kingdom, I'm going to have nothing. Do you understand that? That's what Jesus says so clearly. Humility is a lost virtue in our culture. To me, it's amazing that the church gives so little attention to that virtue, humility. It is the biggest virtue. It's the most important thing as a Christian to really be humble. And that's why I think we are studying it this morning to see what it's really about. The thing is, humility is a distinguishing factor to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He classifies it like that. And yet, we don't seek it. Isn't it amazing? You know what the majority of our culture desires today? We've been so influenced by America and all these things coming in. The number one thing that people desire today is greatness. They desire popularity. They desire esteem, fame, riches. That's what people desire. The number one thing is people want to be known. They want to be great. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that scary? Just about every kid growing up today, even in our country, they want to be a celebrity or they want to be a rock star. You know why? Because rock stars have all the esteem. Basically an idol, like we call it. Idols. Why? I want to be an idol so I can be worshipped. I want to be worshipped. Isn't that amazing? That's why whenever you let go of truly worshiping the true God in spirit and truth, you're going to start worshiping yourself. You're going to start thinking about yourself. That is a scary thought for us. Matthew 16, 26. Jesus says, for what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? What if you can have everything for yourself, for your life? And then you go to eternity without God. You've got nothing. What does it help? It doesn't help at all. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we model our lives and our mindset after the godly, the holy, the humble? No, unfortunately not. If we are sincere and truthful with ourselves, we don't. You know, we seek to be like the cool, you know, like the famous, like the popular. You know, and it's so interesting because those people turn out mostly to be the godless and the proud. The people that you see in the movies, the people that everyone's talking about, that all the magazines are about. Their lives are screwed up, but we esteem them because they are great. They are popular in the world's eyes. And we look at them like, man, I want to be as that one. You know, and we look to these people, but they are godless. They don't have God. They are proud. They're living for themselves. There's no eternal blessing there. You know, I grew up. I think my first hero was Bruce Lee. That's who I wanted to be. Right, I wanted to be exactly Bruce Lee. And then after that, it went through, I think, every cowboy ever came on TV. It was my thing, you know, James Bond, all that kind of things. Eventually, it ended up being MacGyver, you know, my hero. That's truly what I wanted to be like. You can laugh, but it's the truth. You know, it's just because Jason Bourne wasn't around those days, you know, you would have definitely been my hero. You know, that kind of guy that just, you're attracted to that, right? You're like, I want to be like that. But you know what that is? That is the world's definition of greatness. That is what the world tells you and shows you on the screen. That is what it is to be great. You must be like that. You must be able to beat up every guy who comes your way. Right? Then you're great. The thing is, God's way of greatness works totally the different way around. And so if we follow after what the culture calls greatness, we are in big trouble. because it's 180 degrees opposed to what God calls greatness. You see, we're all in love with ourselves. You know, I want to do this. I want to get this. I want to feel that. I want to experience that. It's about me, me, me. You know, like that movie Nemo, the seagulls. Mine. That's our attitude. Mine, mine. Everything must be mine. That's what we think. We consume with ourselves and we don't really regard God and our actions and our choices. Sometimes we do. And then we sort of say, well, I do. I've done it. You know, I feel better about ourselves. But it's just not the standard of our lives. You know, but think about it. God made us to what? To reflect whose image? His image. God made us to reflect His image. Are we doing that? Or are we trying to seek our own image so people may like us? He says there, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul says, don't be high-minded, be low-minded. Meaning, speaking of a deep sense of our moral littleness. God does not want us to think too highly of ourselves, because it is not about us. Instead, he wants us to think soundly. In Romans 12 again, verse 16, he says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. How many of us are wise in our own opinion? You know, how many times I had to eat my words? It's part of God's grace to show me that I'm wrong frequently. Don't be wise in your own opinion. God says, don't associate with the cool, associate with the humble. Those are the people that you must associate. He speaks through Paul. You see, humility, what we have to realize, humility is a heart attitude. It's not an outward presence. I can portray humility to a certain extent, but in my heart I can still be proud and arrogant and self-seeking and no one will know. So it's a heart attitude. It's not something that you can put on display. That's against the nature of humility. You see, humility is a quality of a Christian that demonstrates that right relationship and position before God. Humility shows that you know exactly what your place is before the Lord. Humility is a do thing. It is not a feel thing. It's not, I feel humble today. It's not, what does my actions say, what's going on? You know what the Bible says? What goes on in the heart will come out of the mouth. It will come out of the actions. It will come out of the things you do. So those are the heart issues. Humility is a heart issue. It shows in our actions, our attitudes, our words, our deeds, our heart. I think about someone like John the Baptist. I think he had a good understanding of who he was before God. Remember what he said as Jesus came on the scene and Jesus rose in prominence, being the Son of God. What did John the Baptist say? He says, he must increase, I must decrease. That is what we should do. That is our heart. That should be our heart attitude. He must increase in my life, in everything. My life must become his life through me. And I must decrease. The things that I want, the things that I live for must start to disappear. John the Baptist understood that. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, does God need me? Does he need us to do his will on earth? No. You know, God, to realize that God can replace me at any moment. I'm not important. I'm just a vessel that he's currently using to do something because he is the great God. It's all about him. It's all through him. It's not about us. And so the moment you start looking at the instrument or worshiping the creature rather than the creator, there's a problem. You see, the right alignment of he, Lord, me, slave. That's the attitude in the Christian life. And so, like I said a couple of weeks before, we seldom think about ourselves as slaves in the real sense of the word. I want to be a slave, a doulos to Jesus Christ, but I still want to do my own thing as I want to do it. That is not a slave. A slave has got no rights. Slaves doesn't even have payment. Some of them get paid, but they don't, you know, especially in these days, there's no payment. A slave is property. You belong to your master. You do what he tells you to do because he paid for you. He owns you just like Jesus paid for us and owns us. Humility is a really interesting thing. You know, that's why I can stand here with so much joy, because I know this work that Christ is doing in this church has got nothing to do with me. It's all Him. And I rejoice. I'm amazed that Christ could use someone as screwed up as me. You know, I'm amazed that Jesus Christ can work through someone like me and minister to people. I'm amazed. You know, that is just God's grace. You know what's the most humbling thing? Oftentimes we think sin is the most humbling thing, because I see my sin, I'm like, oh. Sin is not the most humbling thing. God's grace is the most humbling thing. Because it shows you, He just gives you all of that and you don't deserve any of it. It covers over your sin. It is much greater. God's grace is the thing that is the most humbling to us. As Andrew Murray said, lowliness of mind is the submissive mind that thinks not of itself but of Christ and others. Lowliness is lowliness of your own mind. Number three, if you are taking note, others-minded. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now that is not saying, hate yourself, condemn yourself. That is not what the Bible is teaching you. I think oftentimes people get confused and they try to be humble by, you know, condemning themselves, walking around with this attitude like, oh, I'm terrible and I'm bad and I can't do anything and, you know, I'm worthless. That is not the mind that Christ wants you to have. He just wants you to be humble-minded, to be others-minded, to esteem others better than himself. Just not to think of yourself more than other people, but to think of all the other people more than yourself. Humility is, like I said, not thinking badly or little of myself. It's just not thinking of myself. How many of us do that? You know, I think that is the key word. A true humble person motivated by spirit just doesn't think about himself. You don't think about your own needs. You don't think about your own condition. You don't think about your own situation. You are concerned with serving other people. You are concerned with helping the people around you. You are concerned about worshiping the God who made you. You're just not concerned about yourself. We see someone like Paul. He was an illustration of this. We see someone obviously like Jesus, the ultimate example. He lived fully for the kingdom of his Father. Fully in obedience every step of the way, never doing something for himself. When he needed bread, he didn't just, because he could do it, just make bread. No. He was living in obedience every step. Father, what do you want me to do now? Father, what do you want me to do now? Perfect humility every step of the way. I think that's why mostly there are so few true servants in the church of God today. Because we love ourselves so much. You have to be humble to serve other people. Do you understand that? You have to be humble to be a true servant. A mindset, you know, sort of that we have continually, is what Paul is saying, is esteem others better than himself. Make it out for yourself that you are going to esteem other people better than yourself. Every person you meet. Think of their needs, not of your thing at that moment. That's what Jesus did. Their needs are more important. That's why Paul says, if you decide this beforehand, that others are greater than you, then maybe you're on your way to humility to find that. Being others-minded keeps us in a position of humility and servanthood. You know, I think one of our biggest problems as people is we are always comparing ourselves with one another. We're always measuring ourselves against the guy next to me, the guy on the TV, whoever. We are always comparing and measuring ourselves against one another. Why do we do this? We do this because we want to feel better about ourselves. We want to feel that we are great. We want to be greater than anyone else, right? We want to be the center of our own universe. That's really what the sinful nature pushes us to be. And so we say things like, you know, at least I'm not like them, you know. Or we look at someone else's life and like, you know, at least I don't do that. You know, I know I'm not the greatest person, but at least I don't do that. And why do we say that? Because in saying that, you sort of trick your mind, you take the data you get and you trick your mind to think like, well, I'm actually not that bad. You know, I think of Hitler, you know, or Saddam Hussein and, you know, I'm killing it, you know. I'm looking great at this moment because I'm just not like them. But it's not comparing yourselves to the people around you. You understand? Other things we say, interesting. I could be like that if I wanted to be. I could be great if I wanted to be great. It's just because I don't want to be great is why I'm not great. I could be, I just don't want to be. And for that reason, we think we are so great because we don't want to be great. And so it's amazing how the human mind works. We also say, I would have been great, you know, if it wasn't for that person. I would have been great. I would have been wonderful if it wasn't for that situation that happened in my life. We want to, like Adam, you know, pushing the blame on. Because I know I'm great. I know I could have been if it wasn't stopped by something preventing me in my life from being totally great. You understand? We strive for greatness. The other one is, I used to be great. You know, back in 1983, I played the best rugby. You know, I was the best at this. I was the fastest. You know those people. They live back in that day. Sort of, I used to be great. And the rest of their life, they're going on this mindset. This is who I used to be. Let me tell you, you're only the person that you are today. Your past is in the past. And so all these things we do, why? Because we want to feel better about ourselves. We want to feel great. And so as soon as I can put down some other people around me, then I start feeling great about myself because at least I'm not like these. And so oftentimes we surround ourselves with people who are sort of, in our mind, lower than us, so we feel good about ourselves. And that's our problem. But all those things, the issue is still me. I'm still in the picture. I'm still the main frame. I'm still the problem. I always say that I am my biggest problem between me and God. I'm the one who gets in the way. And that's why I want to be like John the Baptist saying, I must decrease. I must totally deflate like a balloon. You know, he must increase. When people look at me, they must see Jesus. They must not see me. I don't want to be cool. My whole life I wanted to be. And so we have to ask ourselves at this point, is it wrong to be great? No. It's not wrong to be great. Not at all. You just want to be great in the right context. You know, Jesus' disciples came to him. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what Jesus says then. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples came to Jesus, who's the greatest? He didn't say, I rebuke you, don't be great. You don't want to be great. He doesn't say that. Because greatness in itself is not a problem. It's great in the right context. He says, if you want to be great in heaven, in what really matters, if you want to be great in the things that count, then humble yourself, become as this little child. And in that day, it was an illustration that shocked the people. You know, children were regarded until you come of age at 12, 13 years old, you know, you would be considered a man or a woman. Until that time, you were just sort of in the way. You know, I've heard rabbis and stuff speak about children as if they're just problems. You know, they just get them out of the way. They shouldn't be there. That's how children were regarded. So now Jesus, he takes this kid and puts them inside the conversation. Everyone's like, what's he going to do now? And he says, if you want to be great, be like this kid. And everyone's like, what? You know, it's like turning their idea of greatness totally upside down. Be little as this child who does not think so much of himself, who is totally dependent upon other people. That's what Jesus said. He didn't rebuke them for that. He just corrected their understanding, their concept of greatness. And so you have to ask yourself, do you want to be great according to the world who is ruled by Satan? Or do you want to be great according to God for eternity? That's what you have to ask yourself. It's not bad wanting to be great. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great father, right? You want to be a great mom. You want to be a great teacher. There's certain things it's good to be great as long as it's great in the right context. You don't want to be great in the eyes of the world. You want to be honoring God. Because according to Jesus, the way to greatness in his eyes is to become little in your own eyes. To not even think of yourself. To not even consider yourself. That is greatness in God's eyes. Galatians 5:13. Jesus says, through love, serve one another. Like I said, servanthood is a great test of humility. I think there are really few true servants. My wife is one of those people who just serves. She never thinks about herself. She's always serving me, the church, everyone. She's always busy. Wherever. She's always the one with all the kids. Like, right? She's just always serving. She never sits down and think like, what do I want? You know, she's a great example to me. You know, we so easily think of ourselves first. And so Jesus says, through love, serve one another. How? How do we do that? How do we serve one another? We have to think of other people before we can really serve them. We have to stop thinking about me, mine. We have to stop that so we can actually serve people. You know, Jesus, I spoke about this example in a study on community too, but I want to use it again. That evening, as they prepared for the Last Supper, they came together, John 13, verse 12 to 15. And Jesus takes a bowl and he starts washing their feet. And he says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've just done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus is saying, be others minded. That's part of the Christian life. Humility is so intricate in the Christian life, you can't really have a Christian life without some form of humility. Jesus says, in that way, serve one another. That's once again a cultural thing that didn't happen. The rabbis, everyone else who walked the dusty streets, they got their feet washed by slaves because a disciple of a rabbi was never, ever, you know, in their cultural context supposed to wash their rabbi's feet. I mean, disciples did many things for their rabbis, but washing your feet, that's below anyone. It's only a slave, a guy who's a property. You know, he can wash the feet. And then the master of all comes. He takes off his robe. You know, just like he took off his robe of greatness. We're going to look at that just now. And he comes and he bows down and he washes their feet. And it freaks them out totally. He says, I want to teach you an example. Think of other people. I'm the greatest, but look what I'm doing. I'm doing this for an example for every single one of you. And so we should ask ourselves, are you really a servant? You see, humble people serve others automatically. They don't even think like, oh, I'm serving this guy, or I'm serving someone, or I'm doing... They don't even think about that. That's just part of their life. They're just like, oh, do you have a need? Do you have a need? And they're just going around serving people. That's what servants are. Humble people are considerate of others. They think of God and others before they think of themselves. You see, humble people don't wake up in the morning and say, I deserve more than this. This life, this marriage, this whatever it may be. Humble people don't do that. They don't say, compared to all the other people I get this. Humble people don't do that. They wake up in the morning and they're content. They're like, thank you, Lord, for another morning. They're not even thinking of, how do I feel now? What is my situation? What is my issue? Humble people don't think like that. They don't compare themselves to one another. Humble people are content with their life, they're content with their situation, they're content with their condition. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness and contentment is great gain to us. So look at your life. You know, look at your own life seriously. Do you have it better than Jesus and still complaining? You know, when Jesus was doing ministry, he says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Jesus was dependent on other people for food, for bed, for everything as he did his ministry. He had nothing of himself. And so if you have more than Jesus and you're complaining, you know, you don't really understand, like me, the whole thing about humility. Humility is to be others-minded. Because we're all working for the same goal. We're working for fruit in our lives that glorify God, to worship Him, to honor Him. So what is, since we're in the beginning of this new year, what is your goal for 2014? You know? It's like, this year I want to have a six-pack. This year I want to run a marathon. This year I want to... What is your goal? If your goal is not... If your goal, your overarching goal of your life is not less of me and more of Him, then it's not a worthy goal. I just want to tell you. Doesn't mean it's wrong to do the other things, but it's not... That is the focus of your life. This is what I want to achieve this year. It has to do with you. It's not a worthy goal. It's not bad to do those things. It's not bad to have a six-pack. It's not bad to run Nothing wrong with that. It's the motivation of your heart behind it. It's always about the heart for Jesus. It's about why do you do that? You know? Is it so people think you're great? Then you're missing the point. It's not about me. You see, humility struggles to coexist with self-awareness. True humility comes in our lives when we are consumed with the awareness of Jesus Christ. If I'm consumed about my God in heaven that I want to live for, then true humility starts really showing in my life. Nothing is as blessed as to be nothing, so that God may be all. It's all about Jesus. Therefore, be, number four, the last one on our list, Christ-minded. Look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind that was in Christ Jesus. What mind? What mind was in Christ Jesus? The submitted mind. He totally submitted himself to his Father's plan. Not at one moment when he was on this earth did he live or do something for himself. He lived totally for his Father's glory. He was consumed with his Father. That attitude, you are Lord, I am doulos. I'm your slave. You bought me. I belong to you. I'm not in this for myself. I want to be at your beck and call. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Matthew 20, 26 to 28. You know, Jesus said, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is a serious statement. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. If you want to be the greatest, not a bad thing, but then be the greatest in the right context. Be a servant of everyone else. That's what Jesus says. Jesus is our ultimate example. He demonstrated greatness in humility, the perfect combination. He says, this Bible says, Paul says, this mind. The emphasis on the letter means that it has to do with your mind. It's not, you know, it's not just what I feel, it's how we think. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's how we think. Like I said, how you think about yourself, how you think about others, how you think about God. Real humility knows that it's not of me, but through me, it is He. And so, you know, we often see that. Sometimes you ask someone to do something at church. Like, you want me to do that? Really? I mean, mostly people don't say that, but it's sometimes the attitude. Like, isn't there someone sort of else that's not as great as I am who can sweep the floor or, you know, whatever? Isn't there someone else who can, you want me to do that kind of thing? You know, serving. The best test for a servant heart is to see how you react when other people treat you as a servant. If people tell you, can you just do this for me quickly, whatever, and like, what do you mean? Like, I'm busy with my thing, you know? That is not a servant. That's the biggest test of servanthood for us. And so, the things I choose to serve, one thing is one thing to choose to serve others. It's a totally different thing to actually be a servant. Because some of us, you know, once again, we pat our conscience. Like, I serve people sometime. You know, every now and then I find myself serving someone. Like, yeah, I'm great. That's a whole different thing than being a servant to everyone and anyone. That is a true servant's heart. That's the heart that Jesus Christ had. And so a servant is often, you must realize, that's why servanthood is so difficult. Because servant is often taken for granted. Have you ever feel that you've been taken for granted? Servant is often overlooked. A servant is often unnoticed. A servant is not in charge of how he serves and where he serves. The master says, you do that, like, yes, master, and you do that. We don't want to do that. You know, if I get something, if I get a job, or if I get someone asking for something, I want to do it my way, you know, in sort of, you know, it's my thing. I want to, you know, I'm educated, you know, I know all these things. You should give me a better job than this. That's why I say that's not how a servant thinks at all, a humble person. Everything in us screams against service like this. Especially when the service is done in secret. You know, how many of you actually do something for the Lord beautifully from your heart, and then you're like, man, I've got to tell my wife, you know, I have to tell someone what I did, you know, because otherwise, you know, who's going to see? The Lord is seeing the whole time. He is the one who's watching. We find it so difficult, it's so interesting. Verse 6, he says, who, speaking about Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Isn't that amazing? The form of God. Jesus Christ in the form of God. The Greek word there is the word morphe. It speaks about, you know, the essential form that never alters. The essential nature of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. Think about Jesus for a moment. Who he is. He was eternal. He pre-existed before he came into this world as a baby in Bethlehem. He was pre-existent, the eternal God, in the heaven with all the glory. We read in Isaiah. You read Isaiah, you see what happens. The angels continually in chorus crying out, holy, holy, holy to Jesus Christ. That's what he has the whole time in heaven. When Isaiah sees this vision, he's like, oh, woe is me. He falls on his face. You're like, I can't be in this presence of this amazing person. We look at Isaiah, we think, what a cool guy. Compared to Christ, he is nothing. He fell on his face. Now imagine someone who had all the glory, everything, people, angels, armies shouting out, holy, holy, holy are you. Now he gets born as a baby in a manger. He totally, totally humbles himself. He becomes a servant of the people that he made. Isn't that amazing? That is that step down is not something we can compare. People say, yeah, it's like me and an ant. It's not. It's a dumb illustration. That's a created thing and a created thing. It's an infinite God who is creator, who became part of his creation because he loves us. He came to serve us. That is incredible. That is something that we have to really try and wrap our minds around, but we can't. You see, humility means to have a correct understanding of myself before God and also to have a correct understanding of my identity in Jesus Christ. Isaiah, at that moment, flat on his face, you know, in the dust. That is the right attitude that we should have before God. And so if we live with a continual mindset every day of who God really is and who I am in this big scheme of things, then humility will be much easier in our life. Because like, I'm nothing. Lord, you are absolutely everything. And then I also know my identity is in Christ. I am who I am because of Christ who paid my fine for me. My identity is in Him. And I don't think there's any right understanding until you see yourself in the presence of God, because there's conviction, there's repentance, there's inevitably humility in your life like that. Once we understand this, we won't try and shine the light on ourselves anymore. You know, when Matthew, Jesus speaks about shining your light, he's not mean shining your light on yourself, you know, turning the spotlight on yourself so everyone can see you. And when we understand this, as soon as we understand who God, who Jesus really is, how great he is, you know, we just turn the flashlight away from ourselves, turn the light away, and we reflect his glory to this world because it's about him. I'm nothing. I don't want to be in the picture if I realize truly who he is. Because the more I shine, the less people can see Christ in me. That's something that I've come to realize. The more people think I'm a cool person, the less they're going to see Jesus Christ, my God. I don't want to live in such a way that I detract, that I distract from God. When people meet me, they must know I'm a person who loves this amazing God. It's because I'm a weak thing, a weak vessel of this world, that Christ, because he's an awesome God, can use in a way. Because as soon as people get distracted by the instrument, they miss the one who uses the instrument. And that is a huge thing, I think, that we have to understand. It says that he was equal with God. He wasn't trying to achieve equality with the Father. He had it according to John 10:30. He had equality with the Father from eternity past. And it says he made himself of no reputation. We call that the kenosis, or the emptying of God. He made himself of no reputation. He who was above all things, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, he made himself of no reputation. And then we struggle to serve our brothers and sisters. I mean, there's not even a difference. We're all the same. He totally, totally humbled himself. He is the ultimate example. He didn't leave his divinity behind. He put on humanity, obviously. And it says he came in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ is Almighty God, but he chose to empty himself and become a man. And that downward steps, just think of that downward steps, God being worshipped in heaven, becoming man, becoming servant, dying for the sins of man, being killed by your own creation. Isn't that amazing, astounding? And then someone can say, well, how, you know, I don't think God loves me. It's amazing to me. It's such a huge plunge he took. It says there in verse 8, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself when he became obedient. There's a huge link between obedience and humility. If you look at the Lord of who he is, he's my master, and he says, I want you to do that. The Lord never forces us. And you choose to be obedient, that shows a humble heart. Trusting him for who he is. Oftentimes, why we don't want to just do what God calls us to do is because we don't trust him. I mean, how many times has God had to show us that he is amazing, great? Hebrews 5:8 says, speaking about Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus loves us like sons and daughters. Oftentimes he allows things in our lives that is really difficult. Not for no reason. It's always for a reason. He wants to draw us closer to himself. Whatever is happening in your life. God gave me the scripture the other day. He chastens the sons which he loves. If you weren't his child, you were just like, you know, do your own thing. You're not mine. Because we his, he takes painstakingly time to come and show us the things that are wrong in our lives. And he asks us these things to give it up so he can become more and so we can become less, little bit by little bit. Jesus Christ, the most powerful man ever to walk the earth, was also the most humble. You see, we can't equate that. We're like, if you're humble, you can't be great. Jesus, the greatest, he was also the most humble. That is the way it has to be done in the right context. His agenda was never to promote himself, but to please his Father. It says there, the death on the cross. And this shows the extent of his obedience. He went all the way. He didn't get to a point. I mean, he got to a point in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was asking his Father, Father, is there any other way? This is hard. This is unbearable. Is there any other way? His Father said, no, there's no other way. He went. He kept going. Praise God he did, because if he did, and where would we be today? But there was no point where he said, well, yeah, that's it. My humility goes that far. So ask yourself, are you humble before God? Think who Jesus is, his holiness, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his sacrifice. Not I'll be humble and I'll serve, you know, but there's a point. I'll be open to do anything up until that point. That's where I draw the line. I won't go below that. Jesus did. He went far below anything. He just went fully to the end, death on the cross. That's the extent of his obedience. He didn't say, you know, like in a marriage or in a relationship or whatever, like, I love you, but if you do that, you know, or I love you if you do that kind of thing. Jesus never did that. He just went full out all the way. Same with servanthood. Like I said, I'm not going to keep on serving, you know, if I don't get recognized, if I don't get more esteem, if I don't get noticed, if someone doesn't tell me at least, thank you for that great job, you know, then I'm not going to serve. You know, where's your line? You have to ask yourself, where's that line for you? Humility is a servant who knows no limits of obedience, because there's nothing in it for you self. And you have to ask yourself, in your family, in your marriage, how much greater will your family, your church, your marriage be if we can truly become humble servants of one another? Wouldn't it be amazing? You would never think about your wife or your kids or your husband in a way like, you know, is this what I get? You know, sort of, is this what I deserve? I deserve more. No, you don't. If you have a humble heart, you'll serve no matter what comes from the other side. You understand that. Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's got the name above every name. God has highly exalted him. The whole world will be brought into submission under him. That's why 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's what he did with Jesus Christ. Jesus was the most humble person. He got exalted to the highest high because of that obedience. God exalted him because of all, because he humbled himself below all. The one who exalts himself will be humble, as Luke 14:11 tells us. Think about those people in the Bible, like Pharaoh, you know, King Saul, you know, Herod, Haman, and Nebuchadnezzar, all those guys who were lifted up pride. What happened to them? They were brought down low. If you bring yourself down low, Christ says, I will exalt you. And so, also says there that every knee will bow. Not only is Jesus exalted above all, but the whole universe will bow before him one day. Everyone who says something badly against him, everyone will bow their knee and everyone will confess him Lord. Because verse 11 says, Jesus Christ is Lord. That word kurios in the Greek. He is king, he is master, he is sovereign, he is God. Surrender to him. That's the bottom line. You see, the scary thing is we cannot work up humility. Humility is not something that you can work up because it goes against exactly what humility is for. You can't put it on your CV and say, look, I've worked to humility, now it's on my CV. Then, just at that moment, you just cut it all off. Humility doesn't work like that. Humility is you being dependent upon the Lord, him living and dwelling through you. All about him, not about me. That's what humility is all about. No one can make you humble, but you can humble yourself. It's interesting, the Bible never says, be humble. The Bible always says, humble yourselves. Humble is not something we can just be. We have to humble ourselves continually under the mighty hand of God. The only one who can truly say I'm humble is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can really say that. Anyone else who says that, he's not. It comes from that continual dependence upon the Lord, just giving ourselves to him. And so when we know who God is, who we are, you know, humility will start falling into place. When we look at other people in a different light, we look at God as the one that I worship with my life. Worship is not something I do on Sunday. We sing a couple of songs together. That is not the extent of my worship, my whole life. Every thought I think, every action I do must be an expression of worship unto the God who made me, who bought me, who paid for me. And so seek Jesus and you will find perfect humility. I want to close with one verse, Micah 6:8, one of the verses that I love in Scripture. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us.